Our pericope of Scripture is that psalm, Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the earth. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It is in the light of that psalm that we study this morning, Lord's Day 48, found on page 26 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 48. Some of my catechism students noticed there's only one question and answer in most of these last Lord's Days. Question 123, which is the second petition? Answer, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. You will notice, if you've got your Bible still open, this is the last prayer of David in the book of Psalms. And if you'll notice above the psalm, it says it's a psalm for Solomon. In those two kings, we have the type of the king who is to come. For while we see in David that all opposition is crushed, his kingdom boundaries are expanded so that it covers all the ends of the earth, of the then known earth. And in his son Solomon, there is a time of peace and prosperity. What a glorious kingdom that was. So that the Queen of Sheba comes to see all the glory of that king and his kingdom. And she says, the half has not been told me. But reading through this psalm, you'll notice that this psalm points to someone else. Because Solomon's name and Solomon's throne did not continue forever. But rather, that kingdom was divided. 10 tribes were taken away because of sin. There were the sins in David's life, so that there was turmoil in his family. And there was the disobedience of Solomon, who made alliances and marriages with many heathens, even building them temples for their gods in Jerusalem. No, those are the types. The fourth great victory that was given to the church in the Old Testament, looking forward to a greater victory. For the kingdom comes by struggle, doesn't it? The kingdom comes by battle. And so we look forward to a greater kingdom than the kingdom that men can establish. One of my favorite passages in God's Word is from the life of Daniel, where Daniel is called in to interpret for the king, or first of all, tell the king what his dream was, as if the king didn't know, and then interpret that dream. And the boys and girls remember that that is the dream about that great statue with a head of gold, with the upper body of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron mixed with clay. What a grand statue that is, and how pride must have filled Nebuchadnezzar's head to know that he was the kingdom of gold. Beauty there in Babylon. And there would be kingdoms to come after him. But those kingdoms are the kingdom of men, aren't they? That means that the number of those kingdoms is 666. The most excellent of men, but it never, never makes 7 the number of the covenant, the number of perfection. And over against that great big statue there that was built, that was in the dream, in that same dream, there is this stone, a tiny little stone cut out by hands, which comes tumbling down from the heavens. And that little stone comes, insignificant as it seems, comes down into that valley and hits that statue at its feet. Feet that were made of iron and of clay, and the great statue is completely destroyed. And then keep on watching. For then, as Daniel tells the king, then that stone grows and grows and grows until it fills the whole earth. Daniel is a prophet who, I said before, did not speak now for the comfort of God's people so much, but Daniel is the prophet who is going to witness to heathen kingdoms that there is one God and one kingdom. And after Daniel interprets that dream to the king, he finally says, and in the days of these kings, that is the last kings, the iron with clay, that is the kingdom of Rome, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus teaches us in the prayer that he gave to his disciples to pray for that kingdom. That is our second great need. We come to God, first of all, with a prayer, may thy name be hallowed. Lord, hallow thy name through us, through thy church, in all thy works in the world. And now our second need is for that kingdom. The kingdoms of this earth, all destroyed, coming to an end, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the citizens gathered from all the nations, so that the kingdom of God fills the whole earth. The perfection only when Jesus comes again, when there is a new heavens and a new earth. And in that church, they are citizens of that kingdom now already, and that is a kingdom that will never end. So notice the prayer for the coming of the kingdom, the kingdom. What is that kingdom? The petition for its coming, and thirdly, the obligations included in this petition. What is that kingdom? The coming of that kingdom, and then the obligations of the citizens of that kingdom. What is that kingdom? And let me start out with a negative. That's what we preachers quite often do. We start with the negative in order then to set forth the positive. The kingdom that we pray for is not the kingdom of man. It is not the kingdom this world sets up. It is not United States. Those are kingdoms of men that will always perish. It is not a kingdom of this world. It is a kingdom of heaven. The stone was carved out by God with hands, made without hands. It comes down from the heavens. It is not the kingdom that the premillennialists talk about. For they divide history between the Old and the New Testament. There is God's special people, the Jews. And they believe that after, because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, which they see as a mistake, God starts another work, a less superior work, the work of the church. And in their theology, the church is going to finally be raptured up, and then Jesus comes down another time to start a kingdom here on earth of the Jews. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Notice this kingdom that we're going to pray for is not the kingdom of the postmillennialists. For they believe that the church has to make a kingdom for Christ to come to. They are looking for a glorious era here on earth when all the nations are going to have at least Christian laws, even if they are not all Christian. That is a utopia that they are looking for and hoping for, which is not going to happen. For from Scripture, we know that this world is going to become increasingly wicked and antichrist. This is not the kingdom that Reformed churches are talking about today, where we have to make the nations of this world better. We have to redeem the culture. We have to redeem the dance. We have to make a wonderful kingdom here on earth. Notice the kingdom is, and their petition is, thy kingdom come. thy kingdom, not a kingdom of man's hands. The best of Solomon was still a kingdom of man, wasn't it? Yes, God is the ruler, but those kings fail. They sin. They sin grievously, and the kingdom was torn, much of it lost. So what is this kingdom? It is, first of all, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of heaven. It is ruled by God's grace. God is king forever. Let the nations tremble. It is a kingdom where God rules over the whole world and every event in it. That takes place right now. He's ruling by his power. But that is not what we're praying for here. We are praying for God's rule in hearts and lives, where he rules his church in his grace and in his love. The prayer that we pray is not concerned with the earthly, but rather with the spiritual kingdom. What is the name of that kingdom? Well, it is called in the scriptures, first of all, the kingdom of God. It is that commonwealth in which God is king and he is known and loved by all the citizens of his kingdom. It is God's kingdom. God created this whole world and he was king, and Adam and Eve were his servants to rule over this earth for him. But into that world came sin, rebellion, death. And so the promise comes, doesn't it, to Adam and Eve and to the church by way of condemnation or judgment of the serpent, where, yes, there's enmity, there's hatred. The seed of the woman is bruised in his heel. And that is always the case. The kingdom of God comes by way of battle. The serpent bruises the heel of the seed of the woman. Always there's going to be tribulation by God's saints. And finally, upon him whom God sets on his throne, Christ Jesus. Oh yes, the devil bruises his heel when he suffers at the hands of the wicked priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and when he is put to death on the cross. But death cannot hold him. Satan bruises Christ's heel, but Christ is risen from the dead. Christ has the victory in that battle. And Christ crushes the head of the serpent. That is God's kingdom. A kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of Christ Jesus. That's another name for that kingdom, the kingdom of Christ Jesus. Because Christ coming in our human nature, he is the visible representative of the infinite and unseen God who is spirit. He is the king to whom God gives his people so that he may rule them by his word and spirit. So the kingdom of God develops in time, doesn't it? And it comes historically then in Christ Jesus, so that John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is near, and he calls for repentance because Christ Jesus had come into the world and was there in his own audience. And in Christ Jesus, that kingdom is established. It is called the kingdom of God. It is called the kingdom of Christ. It is called the kingdom of heaven. Because even the most godly kings in the line of Israel were still men. That is, they were brought into this world by sinful parents. There is sin and corruption in their own lives. And so those Old Testament types look forward to one who comes down from heaven, who is himself God, and will establish that everlasting kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the kingdom that replaces all earthly kingdoms. So keep your eyes open. Even as the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar had to fail, gold as it was, and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians must also be knocked down, the kingdom of silver. And then there's great Alexander, who comes with the Greek Empire, and that too must fall. And then there is the iron of Rome. What a kingdom that was. Hitler wanted to have a kingdom, something like that. But it stands on feet of iron and clay mixed. All those kingdoms totter while the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is gathered and is built and one day will perfectly fill all heaven and earth. Watch the kingdoms of this world, believers. Don't be surprised that America isn't the great nation it once was with all kinds of different provinces and colonies. Don't be surprised that the Soviet Union had to fall. Don't be surprised when you see China rising for a little while, because it will also fall. All the kingdoms of men must perish, for there is finally one kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven that fills all the earth. So how is that kingdom manifested still today? The theocracy of Israel. God was their king. Think of a moment what a terrible thing it was when the people in Samuel's day wanted to have a king like the other nations. They wanted a kingdom of man. They rejected God. That is what God has to say to Samuel. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. God gives them a king just like they wanted, the miserable king Saul, that reprobate who sat on the throne for a while. But God gives them another king in King David, a man after God's own heart. The kingdom of God is manifested, comes about, and that's jumping our way ahead by way of battle, doesn't it? There is the kingdom of Solomon of peace and prosperity. Oh, the half had not been told the Queen of Sheba. But looking forward, it's looking forward to that babe that was born in a manger. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. He is the Son of God. Yes, he came through the womb of Mary. And in the womb of Mary, he took on our nature, weakened like our nature, but without sin. In time, that kingdom was established by Jesus Christ by the battle that he won there on the cross. It is that kingdom that now is growing. It is the saints, the elect gathered from all the nations of the world and gathered in the line of our generations. Yes, citizens of heaven. It is that kingdom that God by his word and spirit works in the hearts and the lives of his people. Where we know him as our God. Where we submit to him as citizens of his kingdom, wanting his will to be done in our own lives, and here in the world. And that is the kingdom that will be fully manifested when Jesus comes again, when this trumpet sounds and he descends with the clouds from heaven. Christ coming again. The first time in the state of humiliation to suffer and die, but Christ is coming again. It will be manifested when Christ comes in his glory, and all eyes will see him. And every mouth, even that of the reprobate, will have to acknowledge he is the king, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's a righteous kingdom, and it will last forever. Thy kingdom come. How can you see her? You see her, beloved, as she is manifested in the church of Jesus Christ. It is those who are gathered by Christ into his church in their hearts and their lives. They manifest that they are citizens of heaven, not merely citizens of a nation here on earth. It is the members of the Church Institute. Although even in the Church Institute, there are those in the church who do not acknowledge Christ Jesus, who rebel against him and fall away. But it is that church that lives here in this wicked world. It is that church which is the light in the midst of darkness. But you see, the kingdom of God is broader than the church. It is manifested by the church, but it is broader. Isn't that why we have kingdom causes? We have Christian schools. They are not church schools, but they are parental schools. Citizens of God's kingdom want their children instructed in what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, what it means to live in this world as children of light, what it means to be servants of the living God. So we have Christian schools. That's part of the kingdom, isn't it? We have Christian institutions of mercy. So those who are depressed, those who are struggling with things in their life, those who have trials, difficulties, or infirmities can be cared by those who are Christians. Yes, it's sad. It's sad today that many of those institutions, Christian institutions of mercy, have given themselves over to the world. They like Uncle Sam's tax dollars given to them, but then they have to abide also by Uncle Sam's rules. No discrimination. No saying that it is only a Christian that can counsel her, or one who is faithful in their marriage, and the list goes on. Christian institutions of mercy. There is the writing of Christian literature, the Reformed Free Publishing Association. That is not a church magazine. It is not run by the church. It's a kingdom institution, isn't it? Where godly materials are written, such as the Standard Bearer or the Beacon Lights for our children, and the multitude of other books being printed. That is a kingdom cause. And then there is the broadcast of worship services by our churches on the Reformed Witness Hour. That's not a church station. It's not a church function. But rather it is a kingdom cause. And so we can go on. The kingdom is broader than the church, although it is manifested in the church, and the church serves for that kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me then, in second place, we have a petition. There's something that we desire, not merely desire, that we must pray for. Thy kingdom come. And when we pray that thy kingdom come, first of all, then we are expressing our own willing submission to the King. Willing submission. We are not forced like stocks and blocks to recognize God. It's not forced to become citizens of that kingdom. No, it comes by God's word and spirit. The members of that kingdom are brought in there by God's grace and by God's grace alone. And in our petition, then, we are indicating we want that kingdom. We love that kingdom. We want that kingdom more and more right now already in the midst of this wicked world. What that means is that this is very personal. There is an individual element. As a citizen of God's kingdom, as a citizen or a member of Christ's church, we want thy kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, more and more in our own hearts. I said, didn't I, that the kingdom of God comes by way of struggle because we live in this sinful world, and this new heart, this regenerated heart of ours, lives in the midst of a sinful flesh and a sinful soul. There's a struggle. Think of the Apostle Paul. Yes, the Apostle Paul, one of the most godly men given to the cause of Christ's kingdom. What does he say in Romans chapter 7? The good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul was a believer there. He was a Christian. But there's a struggle going on in his own life as he wrestles with that old man of sin that is still in all of his members. Not totally depraved, no way. He's a new creature. He has Christ dwelling in his heart by his Spirit. He wants to do what is good. He wants to please his God and Savior. But there's a struggle. And beloved, there's going to be that struggle all of our lives, for in this world we have only a small beginning of that new obedience. But there is there. Praise God for that small beginning, for that obedience. We are able to do good by God's grace, His Spirit dwelling within us. But we long for that day when there will be no more sin attached to any of our works, when perfectly we will His will and do of His commandments. Thy kingdom come, it means that we want that kingdom, consciously willing that kingdom in all of its power and glory more and more in our lives and in the world. Lord, work that kingdom more in my heart so that I am a willing and I am an obedient citizen of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of Christ, of the kingdom of heaven. We want to grow as citizens. We want to learn more about our King and His rule and what He has done for us so that as citizens then we live for Him and for His glory. It means that we will submit more and more ourselves to Him. That means that there is progress in our lives. We're not static. Thank God I'm not the same young man that maybe entered into the ministry. I'm not even the same man I was a couple years ago. And neither should any of us be satisfied with that. playing a little bit religion. But we know our own sinfulness. We desire that by His Word and Spirit working in our hearts, more and more we are conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness. We are praying then for the coming of that kingdom. It means that we're praying for the preaching of the Word, for that is how God breaks down hard hearts. That is how He gathers His church from the nations. That is how He works in your and my lives, through the preaching of the Word. And it means when we pray, Thy kingdom, it means bless our elders. May the elders supervise the preaching so that the preaching is upbuilding, so that the preacher is according to the Word of God. It means that we're praying for the elders as they supervise us in our faith and in our walk. It means we're praying for those elders when they're going to come next in 2 months from now in family visitation, praying, Lord, bless those elders. May they give expectation to our hearts and lives for our good, for our benefit, that more and more we may conduct ourselves as citizens. Citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We not only want then these new hearts where Christ dwells within us, but beloved, we are desiring that that kingdom will be developed and preserved. I said that kingdom comes by way of battle. Do you see the King of that kingdom? Do you see your Lord Jesus Christ as He came into this world? Do you see the spiritual forces of evil trying to destroy Him, get rid of Him? Whether it be first of all by Herod, whether it be later on by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the very religious leaders of the church. Do you see how Satan was using these things to try to get rid of this man-child that would be given? The one to whom that mother promise in Genesis 3 verse 15 looked forward to. Do you see Him there on the cross? Do you see Him taking the wrath of God for our sins? Do you see Him taking our curse so that we may be blessed? Do you see Him taking our death so that we might have life? Do you see Him submitting willingly to the way in which we would be saved, God's way, where His justice is satisfied, where His righteousness is extolled? Did Satan really think that he won a victory there on the cross? Did he smile a little while when His disciples even forsook Him? That all changed, didn't it? On the third day, God raised Him from the dead. Jesus Christ arose as the conqueror over sin, the conqueror over death, the conqueror over Satan. And now we pray that that kingdom established by Christ by way of struggle, of battle, may also be gathered and developed. It is developed, beloved, by way of struggle. No, it's not us who establish it. It's not even us who develop that kingdom, but God does it through His church. The church is called to that struggle, that battle. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we read there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle against flesh and blood, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit. Thy kingdom come by way of struggle, by way of bloodshed, by way of battle, and we will be victorious because the battle is the Lord's. Just as Israel had to go around the city of Jerusalem or Jericho, they were assured of the victory, weren't they? Because the battle was of the Lord. They were to faithfully obey the Lord and do what he called them to do. And that's the history through the whole Bible, isn't it? Struggle, battle, but the battle is the Lord's. So we are praying, thy kingdom come. We're not only praying that that kingdom will be developed, gathering from all the nations of the world, but we are praying also for the preservation of the church. The preservation. Many powerful enemies, aren't there? False doctrine that creeps in. Schism brought into the church. Temptations bombarding us. Yes. And even God's saints, very worldly minded at times. We're praying for the preservation of that kingdom. Looking forward. Looking forward to the consummation of that kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's a prayer for daily strength now, but we're looking forward with eyes of hope when Jesus Christ will come again, when all the forces of sin will be tossed into hell. No more temptations, no more sin, no more wicked world around us to tempt us, no more struggle. Thy kingdom come is a prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's for that kingdom in all of its perfect realization in the new heavens and the new earth. Are you praying for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? Are those words, Lord Jesus, come quickly, on your lips? Fathers, as you lead your household in prayer? Or are you thinking, yeah, I hope Jesus comes someday, but I hope he doesn't come tomorrow or the next day. I kind of like it here. That's what's good about tribulations. We'll look at that tonight too. That's what's good about tribulations. Because the tribulations and the trials of this world cause us to look away from this present world to look for that perfect realization when Jesus comes again. So what are obligations of you and me as we pray this prayer? Well, it involves, beloved, a spiritual attitude, doesn't it? No, the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom does not depend upon me or you or upon the church. But rather, we pray to our God in heaven and his Christ. Lord, bless thy church. Prosper thy church. Bless the preaching of the gospel. We desire that kingdom more and more in our own hearts and lives. We long for that kingdom as God's citizens are gathered out of the nations and in our generations. But the implication of praying for this kingdom is also this, that we put our money where our mouth is. There must be proper support for the kingdom of God. We must labor for that kingdom on behalf of that kingdom. We must seek. We must seek its coming more and more. What a great need. Thy kingdom come. Are you prepared to pray that petition? Are you prepared to pray that petition with all of its implications? Don't pray that petition if you don't delight in God's worship. Don't pray that petition if you really don't care to hear the preaching of God's word, because then you are a hypocrite. For that kingdom is coming by His word and by His Spirit. Don't pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, if you neglect your church budget. Put your money where your mouth is. God uses those monies for the furtherance of His kingdom causes here in this world, whether it be the church budget or whether it be giving in your offerings for the Reformed Publishing Association, for the Standard Bearer, for the other books that are going out from the RFPA. Don't pray this prayer if you don't gladly continue to contribute to your Christian education in our schools. And even if your children are all grown up so that the tuition bill is done, grandpas and grandmas here, are you opening up your wallets and are you giving like our forefathers have in the past for our Christian schools? Don't pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, if you're not interested in missions. Because that's the way the kingdom is coming. As the word goes forth, that's what Jesus said, go. Go ye into all nations. Are you praying for missions? Are you praying for our missionaries in the Philippines? Are you praying for contacts that we have in different nations? Are you praying for more young men to preach the gospel and to become ministers and missionaries? Don't pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, if you don't care about education, Christian education, so that our sons and our daughters are prepared to live as citizens of kingdom here in this world, light in the midst of darkness. Don't pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, if you refuse to live antithetically. If you try to be like the world, to act like the world, to do your business like the world, to have friendship with the world, don't pray this prayer. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven comes as light in the midst of darkness, and the darkness hates the light. Don't pray this prayer. If you refuse to live the life of the antithesis, saying with your heart in yourself and all around you, no. No to sin, no to temptation, no to the worldly philosophies. Yes. Yes to God. Yes to His will for my life. Yes to His commandments. Yes to a life of obedience and devotion. Thy kingdom come. Do you see why it's a prayer that goes to God? It's His kingdom. And it is God alone who develops and preserves His kingdom, preserves His church. And looking with those eyes to the future, the coming of the kingdom realized when Jesus Christ comes again. Then, as citizens, citizens out of many different nations, but citizens of Christ Jesus' kingdom, loving and serving Him without sin forever. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, what a precious, what a important petition this is. And we thank the Lord Jesus for teaching his disciple that this is the second great need in our lives. Our first need is thy name will be hallowed, glorified. And it is glorified in the coming of thy kingdom. And so we seek it. We pray for it. Bless thy church, O Lord, for there that kingdom is now manifested. Bless all the kingdom causes. Lord, work in the hearts and the lives of our children and our young people so that they may, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, stand. Stand in the day in which many assaults are made against the Christian faith. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.